Well, today we continue our study and lessons in faith, and we're going to look at another example of someone in the Bible who stands out for her faith for a number of reasons. And so I'm going to invite you to look at Ruth chapter 1, the book of Ruth. And if you're looking at the white cover Bible that's in the seat there, it'd be page 127. If you've got the blue covered Bible, it's page 246. So 127 for the white Bible or 246 for the blue Bible. But the book of Ruth and the first chapter. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at a number of different stories from the Bible of people who were examples of faith. We started with Abraham, and we looked at this story 2 weeks ago of how God called Abraham to leave his home and to go to a place he had never been before, a place he knew nothing about, but God wanted him to go there and to be the father of a nation. And so he leaves his home and he travels to Canaan. Then last week, those who were here, I know a lot of you were gone up at Camp Palmer or elsewhere, but for those who were here, we looked at the story of Joshua and the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River and the faith it took for them to step into that water, even when the river was at flood stage, and for God to lead them into that land. Once again, with that story of Joshua, it involved a journey into Canaan, into this land that God had called them to. So by faith, Abraham entered in. By faith, Joshua and the people enter in. And today we're going to look at the life of Ruth. And as I was reviewing this yesterday, it dawned on me, Ruth has in some ways some similarities to Abraham and Joshua in that she also is called to this land. She wasn't from Israel. She was from Moab, and yet God placed a call on her life to enter by faith into the promised land. And it seems like an unlikely person to be called in this way. She's not the leader of a great nation. She's a humble widow. She is destitute. What's also interesting to note is that she's the only person in the Old Testament of the Bible, at least, to have a book of the Bible named after who is not an Israelite. She's from Moab. And yet she is there for a very special reason. We have this little story of Ruth's life tucked into the pages of the Old Testament for a very important purpose. And it centers on this faith that she expresses. And if you know anything about the life of Ruth, or if you've ever heard any of the scriptures from the book of Ruth, you might have heard her little speech that she gives in chapter 1 to her mother-in-law, Naomi, in verses 16 and 17. This is sometimes read at weddings. But it's when Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Let's pray. God, I thank you for giving us your word, and I thank you that it has that power to stir faith in us. And I pray that you would open our hearts today, that we would hear from you, and that you would impart that faith to us that we need to follow you, to trust in you, and to find our hope in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So these words of Ruth are one of the great declarations of loyalty and commitment and friendship that we find in the Bible. And while we apply it sometimes at weddings, it really has nothing to do with a wedding in this case. It's a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law. And the faithfulness that she speaks of here is ultimately a faithfulness to God. And what's remarkable is that this isn't the faith that Ruth grew up with. She adopted this faith when she was married, when she met her husband, who was the son of Naomi. And yet these roots of faith that have been implanted in her have grown deep. They've grown strong. And she continues to believe, even after her husband has died. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We've got to look at the story to know what's going on. And so let's start with verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. It says there, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So the first five verses here give us the setting. They kind of put the story into context, and there's a few things we need to know. There's a lot of crises going on. Number one, there's a food crisis. There is a food crisis. It says right out of the blocks there in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. Now, something interesting to note is that the famine was in Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem actually means house of grain or house of bread. So it's as if the bakery is out of bread. There's no food in the house of grain. And the people there are hungry. And so they must leave their home and travel to Moab. Now, something else that's kind of interesting about this, and I didn't even realize this until I'd already decided that Ruth was going to be the focus today, but today is Pentecost Sunday, and a very important time in the life of the church. But the celebration of Pentecost precedes Christianity and is a Jewish holiday. And the tradition among the Jews is to always read Ruth at Pentecost. And the reason they would do that is because it's also considered the Feast of Harvest. And so the story of Ruth is all about a famine followed by a harvest. And so it's fitting to be read at the time of Pentecost. So there was this food crisis. There was hunger. And so this drove Naomi and her husband and their two sons to leave Bethlehem and to travel to Moab. Not a likely place to go. It's on the other side of the Dead Sea. There's not good relations between Israel and Moab. There's hostility there. There's conflict. And yet, this is where they find food. So there was a food crisis. Second, there is a family crisis that is part of this story. A family crisis. Elimelech dies, Naomi's husband. And then her two sons, who have found wives in Moab, her two sons also die. And so now Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left as widows. The first daughter-in-law's name is Orpah, and the second is Ruth. So Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, widowed and alone here in Moab. So there's a food crisis, a family crisis. Third, and you're not going to get this from the first five verses of Ruth, but there is also a moral crisis. And if you want to see this, you're going to have to go back a page to the last verse of the book of Judges. And the children in Sunday school are learning about Judges right now, so they can tell you a little bit about just how bad it was in the time of the Judges. It says in that last verse of Judges chapter 21, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So times were not good. It was kind of this attitude that says, do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. And it led to disaster, one of the most violent and horrible periods in the history of Israel. And when we consider the crisis of our own times, we shouldn't overlook some of the similarities. With violent crime on the rise, we have to acknowledge that there is a moral root to these problems. human nature remains the same. And what was true in ancient times is true of us today. If we do what is right in our own eyes, it's going to lead to trouble. And we think we're better today. We think we've progressed. We think we've become more civilized because now we say, do what is right in your own eyes and just make sure nobody else gets hurt. That's the little clause we've added now. And we think that that little exception, just make sure nobody else gets hurt, is somehow going to solve the problem of corrupted human nature. But of course, that's naive. Experience always proves that once we go down the path of doing what is right in our own eyes, it's not long before we stop caring or even noticing whether or not somebody else gets hurt. So there is a food crisis, there's a family crisis, there's a moral crisis. And now we find ourselves in the midst of this story of Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, deciding what to do. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So now there's a glimmer of hope. The Lord has visited his people, it says, and given them food. Naomi gets this word in Moab that the house of bread is now filling back up. Bethlehem has food again. And so Naomi decides it's time for her to leave Moab, to return home, to be among her people again. And she thinks she's going to be traveling alone. But as she sets out, Orpah and Ruth set out with her. They decide that they're going to also travel with Naomi back to Bethlehem. But Naomi stops them. She's planning to do this trip herself. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. So Naomi's glad for the company of her daughters-in-law, but she believes they're going to be better off if they stay with their families in Moab. And yet through the loss of their husbands, they've become quite close. They've bonded in the midst of this suffering. And so the daughters-in-law don't want to leave Naomi. They want to stay with her. Look at verse 10. It says, and they said to her, this is Orpah and Ruth now speaking. They said to Naomi, no, we will return with you to your people. And so now there's this disagreement between them. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's kind of a strange thing for Naomi to say, isn't it? I mean, of course, they're not going to wait around for her to have more sons so that they would grow up and then they could finally marry them. But Naomi is trying to find an argument to convince them to turn back. And then the moment of decision comes in verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye. Ruth clings to her. She holds fast to her. Naomi is unable to persuade Ruth to go back. Verse 15. But she said, this is Naomi again, see your sister-in-law, Orpah, she's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth will have none of it. And now, for the first time, we hear Ruth speaking herself. And she says those words, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So Ruth is committed herself to following Naomi. The argument is over. And Naomi realizes it, verse 18, and Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. She said no more. What does this tell us about faith? What are the implications? What are the lessons here for us about what true faith is? And I think, first of all, we need to look at the faith of the different people in this story. First, let's think about Naomi's faith. Naomi's faith is frail. She's discouraged. She's downhearted. She has a little bit of hope that maybe God will be kind to her if she returns to Bethlehem because of the news of the harvest. But she says later in chapter 1, we didn't read it, but she's going to say, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." The name Mara means bitter. She's bitter. She believes that God has turned against her. And so while there's this faith, it's a frail faith. It's a broken down faith. Orpah also shows some kind of faith, but it's a shallow faith. And she sets out at first with Naomi and Ruth, and she says she's going to go with them to Bethlehem. But as soon as Naomi tries to persuade her to go back, she agrees with Naomi. She turns and she goes home. It's a little bit like the seed in Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed that falls in the rocks. And it sprouts up at first, but there's no depth to the soil, and so it withers and dies. This faith is a shallow faith. But Ruth's faith is different. It's what I would call a blossoming faith. God's message finds good soil in her heart. And she also sets off with Naomi. And although Naomi tries to persuade her not to come, she refuses to listen and she resolves to follow all the way to Bethlehem. The writer of this little book is clearly showing us that Ruth is an example for us to follow. And there's something powerful in her example of faith that we can learn from. So let's ask ourselves the question, what is it about Ruth's faith that sets her apart from the other women in this story? What makes Ruth's faith so exemplary, so profound? And I want to just point out four examples, I think, of how her faith does this. Number one, Ruth had a faith that finished the race. Ruth had a faith that finished the race. Now, a lot of people like Orpah think they have faith. They think that they believe, but they lack the resolve to hang on. They may have an impulse towards faith or a faith that seems convenient in the moment or a faith with some good intentions, but it's not the kind of faith that says, "Here I stand, I can do no other." But faith doesn't work on a trial basis. It's not something we can test to see how well we like it. It requires determination, and we see this in Ruth in verse 14 when Naomi insists that she go back, but instead it says that Ruth clung to her. She clung to her. And Matthew Henry in his commentary writes this. He says, "See the power of resolution. Those who are half resolved are like a door ajar, which invites a thief. But resolution shuts and bolts the door, and then the devil flees." Somewhere I saw it noted that for Orpah, faith was a profession. It was something that she said she had. But for Ruth, it was a possession. It was something she carried with her to the very end so that she fulfilled this promise to Naomi, "Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." There she was buried. You know, this last week we had the funeral for Grace Brady, who loved Jesus and remained faithful to the end. She had a faith that finished the race. 2 weeks ago, we buried Sonny Knapp, a similar example of finishing strong. And I remember just a few weeks ago being at our annual conference meeting and leaders of the denomination of the church talking about how do we measure the health of a church? How do we know if a church is vital or not? And they would often say, well, we want to count how many people have professed faith in Jesus this year. And that's great. We should be counting that. We should be looking for those who are saying, I believe. But I think the greatest count of all is how many people finished the race strong. I think that's what we ought to aim for and hope for and really see as the measure of faithfulness to endure to the end. Ruth had a faith that finished the race. Ruth also had a faith that relied on others. She had a faith that relied on others. What does that mean? Well, I think there's something really important for us in our present age when we're always looking so much inward. We talk about faith today in terms of our personal faith or our private faith or our individual faith. And this whole notion of faith has been almost completely isolated within the self. It's gone completely inward. And there, it's important that we have personal faith. I'm not trying to minimize that, but there's something else that we need. Look at Ruth and look at how she modeled her faith. It was a complete copy of what she saw in her mother-in-law. I mean, remember that Naomi was not exactly the best example of faithfulness. But Ruth relies on her, and that's how she frames her own faith. Everything she says is, well, Naomi, where you go, that's where I'll go. Where you live, that's where I'll live. Your people, they're going to be my people. Your God, my God. And that's the way faith becomes strong. Someone will say, well, she needs to find her own faith and stop depending on Naomi. Well, but that's misleading. And I think it sets us up for failure. I think one of the biggest reasons we're losing young people from the church today is because we keep telling them over and over and over again that they must find their own faith and that they must find it somewhere inside of themselves. When in fact, what we need is a faith that connects with others. When we keep looking inward, we keep navel-gazing, we keep wondering if we have faith or not, we're going to eventually give up and walk away from it all. But true faith is the opposite of looking simply inward in self-reliance, but it's looking outward and trusting in the ways in which God uses others to lead us and to guide us. And it's as simple as trusting in perhaps your family and their example or your friends who are around you and saying, your God shall be my God. We can do that. And it's a great encouragement to faith. And, you know, some of you are listening to these old songs we sang this morning. And if you're a guest with us today, understand we don't always sing those old hymns. They're good. We like them. Sometimes we sing more contemporary songs. But maybe if you listened to some of those songs today and you said, boy, those just didn't cut it for me. I can't worship God that way. That's not how I express my faith. Maybe you should stop and add one more line to Ruth's little speech and say, your songs will be my songs. Can we do that? And if we are willing to, I think it can help us all grow as we appreciate what was done in generations past. So our faith is strengthened when we learn to rely on others. Third, Ruth had a faith that respected God's providence. She had a faith that respected God's providence. And we can't see it all now. You're going to have to read the next three chapters of this little book. And I encourage you to do that. It's not a long read. But as this story proceeds, Ruth and Naomi are going to face more challenges together, more tests, and their faith is going to be tested. And it's going to be impossible for them to see all that God is doing. But they trust in faith that God is doing something good. By faith, Ruth proceeds, and God continues to provide again and again. It starts with her determination to follow Naomi, but it continues from there. And there's this miracle to the story of Ruth that ultimately culminates in the birth of Jesus. Because Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And of course, King David is the ancestor of King Jesus. And had Ruth simply clung to her old ways, if she'd only lived by what she could see, she would have never proceeded in faith to what God had called her to do. And the providence of God would have never unfolded as we had seen it today. His perfect eternal plan in a miraculous way leads from Ruth to Jesus. Faith must respect the fact that God's providence goes way beyond what we can see or understand, but we get to be a part of his big story. And then finally, Ruth has a faith that radiates kindness. Her faith radiates kindness. And so a key word in the book of Ruth is this word hesed. It's a Hebrew word, and it's hard to translate into English, but it means loving kindness. It means faithfulness. It means loyalty. It kind of takes all those good character qualities and rolls them into one. And it's spoken in Ruth about God. So God is said to have hesed, kindness, love towards his people. But also Ruth shows this kind of hesed, loyalty, kindness, love, and faithfulness to Naomi. And so the point really in the demonstration of Ruth's faith is not so much that she had faith that God was going to do something wildly miraculous, but that she had faith that God was going to bless others through her kindness. It was a faith that expresses itself in love. Galatians 5:6 sums that up. Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And that's the example that Jesus ultimately gave us. Ruth, as the ancestor of Jesus, not only is the biological antecedent of Christ, but she's also in some ways a foreshadow of his love and mercy and kindness that he came to reveal. She had a faith that shined brightly in times of great evil and great sadness because it shined with the kindness and love of God. We need that kind of faith today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you for the example of Ruth and the Lord, the way you worked through her and with what limited knowledge she had, you were able to bless. And God, you led her by faith into your family. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that example and to follow in your way. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.